We've been going through a series entitled Path to Growth. And we lost our... Never mind. We lost that one. You didn't lose that one. We've gone through Time to Grow, the Bible, fasting, Secret Service, and not like James Bond's Secret Service, but serving people in quiet, and managing materialism. And it's interesting that confession comes right after managing materialism. The two may be related, especially in the world that we live in today, where materialism is a big deal. Right, John? Okay. Well, John made sure he told me that I had to include that this afternoon, so I did. Confession, biblically, possesses a richness of meaning which goes far beyond its secular usage. At the heart of God is the desire to forgive and to give. To forgive and to give. However, don't be confused. Salvation comes as a result of faith, not as a result of confession. Nowhere in Scripture does salvation come from confession. It always comes from faith. And don't be confused as we look at this, that salvation comes from anything but by faith through grace. God's grace. For by grace we have been saved through faith. We're not saved by our confession, by mouthing it out. We're saved by grace. We're saved by faith. No one can ever come to Christ out of confession. It's only by faith. Now, confession is not merely intellectual assent. It's not verbal, they're not just verbal affirmation of doctrine. It always necessitates agreement between practice and profession. So we can say something, oh, I'm sorry I did that, but we can actually really not mean it. I remember a cartoon when I was young, a little boy standing in a corner. He said, I may be standing in the corner, but I'm actually outside playing. I may be saying I'm sorry, but I don't really mean it. There has to be an agreement between assertion and action, about between conduct and between creed. It's more than being consistent in it. It demands identification. And sometimes our confession demands cross-bearing. Do you understand what I mean? Cross-bearing? We have to bear a burden. We have to bear our burdens, and sometimes we have to bear the burdens of others. And so this whole idea of confession, we read in Leviticus chapter 16, where you think about national, corporate confession. Then we have individual confession, where we ask God to forgive us. And then there's one to another kind of confession, where we confess our sins one to another. There's all kinds. So how do you preach a message like this? Well, I told John I got a month's worth of messages just probably on my computer, so I won't be able to do that. So what exactly does confession mean? Next slide. Well, the secular definition is a promise to admit something, to confess something, to concede something, I confess, I'm guilty, to declare something, my confession of faith, to attest or to witness. But the biblical meaning is much greater than that. The biblical meaning is one of the more of the following that's listed there. God is praised, sin is acknowledged, and faith is declared. And that's the nutshell of what it means when we talk about confession. Now, there are also related words that we don't want to forget about. How can you talk about confession without talking about repentance? But I'm getting ahead of myself because they're coming down. All right. So how can you think about confession without repentance? If you confess something, you know, yeah, I'm sorry I did it, and keep going in the same direction, well, you're going to do it over and over again. And what happened in the Old Testament when they went into the temple? Right? They killed a goat. They killed an animal. And what happens when they left the temple? They sinned again. And then what had to do? They had to kill another goat. Killed another bird. They just kept having to do it over and over again. So it wasn't quite enough. And that's why as we look at the Old Testament, it points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. That whole concept, confession, we saw in Exodus where they had to cleanse themselves in the brazen, the laver and the wash basin. And we read about the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, where it was a national day of confession. And of course, confession is related to forgiveness. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to purify you or cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We'll unpack that a little bit later if there's time. All right, confession has to do with sorrow. Confession has to do with self-examination. You know, we need to take time to say, Lord, how have I been doing? Where do I got to work on? How can I follow you more completely? How can I follow you better? But a caution needs to be given when you're talking about self-confession, because we can get stuck there, or self-examination, and all we do is look at our belly button all day long and never see anything else. So we got to kind of stop somewhere and not live in that self-examination or that self-recrimination, because you are forgiven. God has thrown your sins as far away as the east is from the west. So yes, we need to have some self-examination, but we don't live there. This is only my fourth slide of 14, so I better move. And I'm not halfway done with the slide. Okay, confession has to do with honesty. Being honest before God, and better yet, with your friends and your fellow people in church, the end of pretense. You see, it's really hard to confess your sins to people and have them think that you're perfect at the same time. So if you're going to be honest with your colleagues, your coworkers, and your people that you know in church, other Christians, all of a sudden you open yourself up. You become transparent. When I was in seminary, I was asked to disciple an undergraduate. I was a grad student, and he was an undergrad student. And I started discipling this guy, and he was so perfect. He had 14 quiet times a day, read 3/4 of his Bible every morning, prayed for 7 hours, and then he went to school, went to classes. I said, something's wrong. And I went and found some of his friends, and boy, did they tell me another story. And I confronted him on this. And it was a change in his life, because he couldn't hide behind pretense. And he confessed his faults and his wrongdoings and the fact that he was a liar. And that was hard. It was really hard. So when you're involved in confession, it ends the pretense. It ends the false face that we want to live. Do you know the story of Walter Mitty? A guy who lived in this false world, and one day he was a fighter pilot, and the other day he was a general, and then the next day he was rescuing someone or climbing Mount Everest. He lived in a false world. And sometimes that's where Christians live. Confession is about giving, and confession is about receiving. And confession is the opposite of denial. Do you get it? Do you get it? You confess something to be true, And wherever it fits on that spectrum, it's an important part of what confession is. Now, how do we view confession? Well, we're going to have a little bit of a theology lesson now. And don't worry about the big words at the bottom of each slide. You can read them. I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining them. But if you're into that kind of thing, which I am, you can read those words and understand that. Confession is antithetical. It's the beginning of yes, which stands in and over the very unbelieving no. When I confess something, I say yes to it. And I say no to unbelief. So that is the confession that we all believe in. We confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We have a confession of faith. We have the Nicene Creed. I believe. It's a confession of who you are and what you are and whose you are and what you believe. That's confession. Go to John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." Jesus was God. And then go over to Luke chapter 12, verse 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke is before John. I know that. Luke chapter 12, verse 8. "I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God." That's a confession. Whoever publicly acknowledges me, that's a confession. And so it's the end of unbelief and the beginning of belief. Secondly, it's a testimony of God's mercy and forgiveness. It's a celebration of his goodness. It's an expression of thanksgiving. It's a celebration of God's faithfulness. Psalm 42:4. Look at that. Psalm 42:4. Get ready to use your fingers, because this is a kind of a sword drill this evening's message. "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection..." That's the wrong verse. No, it's the right one. "Under the protection of the Mighty One, whose shouts of joy and praise among the festive throngs." The whole idea of praise talks about confession. "As I pour out my soul under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise." Praise has to do with a confession. And we all know Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with thanksgiving." The same word for thanksgiving is the word for praise in verse 42, or Psalm 42. It's the whole idea of a confession. And that has to do with God's glory. And thus the theological word is doxologically, as in the doxology, but that's doxologically, giving God glory. Number three, it can be viewed in conjunction with sin and forgiveness. I'm not going to read all of them, but we're going to look at John 1 John 1 9 now. In the New Testament, it's a prelude to salvation. It's not connected to the acquisition of eternal life, which always comes by faith. And I think I made that clear once, but I had to say it again. Whereas we start thinking that salvation comes as a works, it's not a works. It's by grace. But it always precedes salvation. It always precedes getting one with God. As we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In view of verse 8, let's look at 1 John 1:9. In view of verse 8, read 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In view of verse 8, Christians ought to be ready at all times to acknowledge any failure which God brings to light and exposes them to us. Confess means to acknowledge. Confess means to declare before God something to be true. To declare before one another something to be true. If you look in here at that verse 9, if we claim to be without, no, verse 9. If we confess, you see it says our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us sins. Our is not in there. Our is not in the Greek. They put the our in there because it agrees with the first part of that verse where it says, if we confess our sins. And some people get really confused with this and say, well, why should we have to confess our sins ever? Because we're Christians and God has forgiven us our sins, right? We're already forgiven. But imagine that you're my son or my daughter. Now, I know that would be hard for a lot of you to imagine. And you did something pretty bad. Would you come and apologize? Lorraine's at least saying yes. Nobody else is. Yeah, of course. You'd come and say, I'm sorry, Dad. I messed up. But all along, even though I knew you messed up, did I stop loving you? No. So it's inconceivable that somebody who loves God wouldn't have enough sensitivity to know that my sins actually grieve him and wouldn't come to him to ask forgiveness. It's unspeakable that the believer who is in walking with the Lord Jesus Christ would not ask him for forgiveness. But at the same time, the fact that I have sinned doesn't make him love me any less. Do you get it? Do you get it? And that whole dichotomy, or that whole incongruity, makes some errant Christians say, I don't have to ask for forgiveness because I'm already forgiven. But you do. You do. And God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He forgives us the sin, the sins. And that refers to the ones that we've confessed. But at the same time, God will reveal to you those sins he wants you to talk to him about. So we don't have to go around worrying, did I get them all? Because for me, that'd be impossible. I couldn't get them all. Because there's all kinds of things I do that slight my God. I forget about them. I say things I shouldn't say. I worry when I shouldn't be worrying. I don't want to go any further. You get it. So we ask God for forgiveness when he lays those sins on our heart that we need to ask him for. But at the same time, we don't worry all day long about, did I get them all? Because God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us for all unrighteousness. No worries about forgetting some of our sins. His forgiveness is absolute and assured. Absolute and assured. Look at this verse again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Think about the word faithful and think about the word just. God is faithful. He'll always forgive you. But he's just. Just means that something had to pay for our sins. That's God's justice. It wouldn't be justice if he just say, okay, you're all forgiven, or you're forgiven and you're not forgiven. It has to be based on some basic principle, and that principle is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's more than a principle. He lived a sinless life. And therefore, when God forgives you on the basis of the blood of Christ, he's being just. And remember, justification, just as if we never sinned, because Christ took our sins on his shoulders. Christ took our sins. He was the just and the righteous one. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our fellowship with God through our confession, through our salvation, through the faith that God gives us, is inseparably connected to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood that he shed on the cross. We're forgiven. And we confess those things that God brings to mind. And we seek his forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. The Lord's Prayer makes that clear, that he forgives us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. And there's some link about that for the believing believer. That we need to recognize that God has forgiven me. And when somebody does something evil against me, I have to say, God, you have forgiven me. How can I not forgive him? You get it? I gotta say you're forgiven. Because that would be saying, I don't forgive you, but God forgave me, so I'm better than you. And that just isn't true. So our forgiveness of others is based on the forgiveness that God gives us. And that forgiveness he gives us is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So confession is all wrapped up in that. I'm really glad I can't see that clock. Okay, number four. Confession is the spirit. It's pneumatologically having to do with the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that reveals Christ and produces faith. It's the Spirit who really elicits the confession of all that the Savior is and has done. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Our confession of who Christ is, our confession of who Christ is, comes only by the Spirit. So confession has to do with the Spirit as well. The Spirit working within us. When we confess our sins, it's only because the Spirit reveals them to us. Or else we go on sinning. And Romans tells us, what then? Shall we keep on sinning that grace may abound? May it never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? May it never be. Those who are sensitive to God and those who are walking with him, God will reveal to them the areas they need to make that metanoia, that change in direction, away from sin and towards God. Lots of people confess their sins and they change direction, but they don't go towards God. Say, gee, I'm sorry I did that. And they go and they try to do something else that's equally as bad, but they don't do that anymore, but they don't turn back to God. Sin is missing the mark. It's an archery term. It means I'm aiming at a target and I hit over there. But if you don't have a target, you can do anything you want. When I was a kid, I used to have a little bow and arrow and I'd go out in the woods and I'd shoot at little birdies. I never hit them, honest. But I'd shoot at them. But there'd be a whole bunch of birds up in the sky. And all me and my friends, we'd just take our arrows and shoot them up there at the sky. But just into the flock. Never hit a bird. You got to pick out a target and hit it. And our target is God's righteousness. Our target is God's word. Our target is walking with him and confessing him as Lord and confessing our sins. I can see this clock. Okay, fifth, in view of the future and eternity, Jesus promised to confess the unbelieving confessors and to deny the disbelieving deniers. So eschatologically, dealing with the future, confession has to do. He who denies me, I will deny. And he who says yes to me, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. So confession is an eschatological term as well. I'm not reading all the scriptures attached there because we just don't have time. And six, it's the corporate and public statement of the church. It's an ecclesiastical term. Jesus is Lord. That's the confession of the church. It's a sum of all of our saving doctrine, centering to be sure in Jesus Christ. I will look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. It's an eschatological term. We hold firmly to that faith because of the truth that we know to be true. It's an eschatological term. And you'll be happy to know, nope, that wasn't the last one. Number seven. Healing occurs when we confess our sins to fellow believers before God. James tells us, and John tells us, that we need to confess our sins one to another. And again, I have that caution, take care, but I've already talked to you about that, that you just don't go to someone and say, you know, I really think you're ugly, so I need to confess that sin to you. Now, that's kind of cathartic to me, but it really makes the person I'm talking about feel really bad, like a bag of dirt. So you got to be careful that you don't just confess your sins as a catharsis so you feel better and make them feel really bad. But there is need to confess our sins one to another, or to find somebody that you trust and say, I'm struggling with this. Help me out here. Pray for me. And I need those kind of relationships, and I have them. Do you? Healing occurs when we confess our sins to fellow believers before God. And so it's confession is therapeutic for us. Remember I said it begins in sorrow and it ends in joy. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for what I've done to you. I'm sorry to what I've done to my Lord. But now that I've confessed that sin, God is faithful and God is just. And he forgives me of my sin. And so it leads to joy. And so I don't live in that sin. See, Satan is a used sin seller. He wants to sell you your used sin so you can't be any good to God. And so he wants you to live in those terrible moments in the past. Don't raise your hand when I ask this question. Just think about it. Maybe I shouldn't even ask this question. I'll tell it about myself. I can still remember an incident that happened 32 years ago with my boss. And my boss was an ex-Secret Service agent. He protected the president before he became my boss. And he did something to me that was just really bad. And when I start thinking about it, I still get angry. And that was in 1979. See, that's not right. I need to get over that. Satan is the one that wants me to wallow in that. He wants me to be angry at this guy. But I'm not. Okay, let's just remember just a couple of things. We talked about Exodus. Further, we talked about Leviticus, two important scriptures to look at in terms of confession, because in Exodus, the washing up and the whole preparation and afterwards making sure that you were clean has to do with confession right before God. And the Day of Atonement was a national day of confession for the Lord. And then lastly, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the Lord, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Those are three great words. And this inheritance is kept for us in heaven, is kept for you, and is kept for me. And so as we think about this word confession, that I listed seven meanings in Scripture, but this is the primary meaning for you and for I. Remember, confession doesn't bring us to salvation, but it's a prelude to salvation, and it's a necessity for those, once they're saved, to keep our accounts clear with God each and every day so God can use us, so we don't step further and further away from him. And the last slide. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading. This gift that God gives us to those who confess by faith through grace, it will never perish. That's a promise from God. It will never spoil. You know, like something you put in the rubbish bin on Monday. And now that we have recycling, I only empty my rubbish bin once a week. That's bad news most of the time in the summertime for us. That rubbish bin starts to spoil. And finally, it will never fade. We'll spend eternity and you won't be bored. Remember, when you're in the Lord, you don't get bored. It's just a gift of God. And so think about confession. And think about what kind of position it holds in your life. Is it part of your daily routine? Just for a few minutes to look back at the previous day. See how I'm doing. Am I falling back into those sins? Have I given a confession of my faith to maybe an unbeliever? That's part of confession. Confessing your faith. Telling others what you believe. Do I recognize that by faith I have a future hope, a certain hope? Think about how you can grow this concept of confession on a daily basis. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the concept of confession. And when I started this sermon, I said to myself, what am I going to say? There's not much here. And then when I looked at the scripture, I realized how much there was. Thank you for the richness of your word, Lord. Help us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.